As we get ready for our message this morning, would you join me in a word of prayer? We give attention, O God, to your word, which is fit for comfort, for correction, for rebuke, and training in righteousness. So let that word find a lodging inside and an outgrowth that produces in our lives what deep down we hope would be produced. In Christ's name, amen. If you're just joining us, I returned last week from a three-month sabbatical that involved a lot of hiking and spending time in mountains, which began in Nepal. And so we're in a series called Finding Your Mountain. And where I want to begin today is where Susan and I began before we began hiking, and that was getting ready. Susan started months before we ever left. In fact, right after we found out we had received a grant through Lilly Endowment to be able to take the sabbatical, she started researching guiding companies who could lead us on a trekking expedition to the base camp of Mount Everest. She found one that she felt would be the right company to go with, and yet she wanted me to look at what she had chosen compared to the others, get my thoughts. So I looked at these, and the first thing that stood out to me was there are a lot of companies that are much cheaper, a lot lower cost. For some reason, that just kind of grabs my eye. And I said, well, what about these others? She said, well, let me tell you about that. These others go as fast as they can to get you to the top, and they don't talk to you about the challenges, about the risk, about the hardships. This other company is very serious about that. They take more days to stay on the way up so your body can acclimatize, get used to the altitude. They have a strict regimen of training. They put much more attention on this. Which company do you think we selected? And sure enough, after we confirmed with them and signed an agreement, they sent us a thick regimen of things we had to do, including exercise with a lot of different recommendations on what we do, stuff like putting on a backpack with about 25 pounds in it and getting on a Stairmaster for about an hour at a time. Susan did that, and she did other things in classes. Take a look at some of the videos we took long before we ever started our trek.
Well, I'm 16 minutes in on an hour on the Stairmaster with about 25 pounds in the pack. I hate this thing. But who knows? I might be in good enough shape that when we get to base camp, I'll feel like going onto the top of Everest.
So we did lots of routines of getting in shape, getting ready. Susan went to do some hiking in Brown County to get ready. Last September, we did a hike together to the top of a 14er in Colorado to acclimatize and get ourselves ready. And then on the trek itself, we were in a place called Namche Bazaar, which is at 11,200 feet, and you have to stay there for several extra days to let your body adjust. So we were in Namche Bazaar. You'll see this picture again tonight, but this village behind us that's over 11,000 feet in altitude. And let's see, we had another, I believe. We were in a village called Dingboche at over 16,000 feet. We had to stay an extra day there to let our bodies adjust. Now, in fact, I was not correct there. It's 14,000 feet. But we hiked up to a little over 15,000 just to, like, get adjusted. And it was a magnificently clear day, as you can tell by these pictures. What we found is lowest cost doesn't mean easiest. You can pay a low cost and still yet a very big price. It's important to count the cost and to train and to go with people who are serious about the challenges and the risks. Now, in a spiritual sense, this is what Jesus did with people. In reflecting on the mountain that Jesus was climbing, a mountain that would lead to deeper connection with God, Jesus was very aware that while that has a very good end and objective, it doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean it's simple. And Jesus was serious about helping people take the cost seriously. One day in the Gospel of Luke, he turned around and there was a large crowd behind him. I'm sure Jesus looked in the eyes of people who were enthralled by what they were experiencing through him, highly interested, maybe even experiencing God's presence through him, but perhaps Jesus wondered by the look in their eye, are they really willing to prioritize and make this journey most important? Or are they looking for the lowest cost guide? Are they looking for an easy spirituality? Are they looking for a Jesus who will be there when they need him? Are they looking for a life in God that won't ever require a whole lot, but will help us when life gets hard for us? Or are they looking for a spirituality that will demand something of them? I wonder if Jesus saw that kind of look in the eyes of the people behind him. So he said words to them that are some of the most challenging in the Gospels. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. I perhaps would be asking for my deposit back at that point. It's challenging enough to think about words in other parts of the Gospels that suggest leaving family in order to follow Jesus. But the word hate, it takes it to a whole different level. How could Jesus ever call us to hate somebody? It's a word that doesn't even belong in Jesus' vocabulary. But we have to understand, Jesus wasn't being literal here. He was using Middle Eastern hyperbole, purposeful exaggeration, to make a point. In fact, the word hate, the word that Jesus used, is an old Semitic word. It does not connote anything of the emotion that we might use when we say, I hate something, I hate you. It doesn't have any of that to it. The word simply means to detach from. To detach from. And yet many of us would say, but I've still got a problem with that. Why would Jesus compare following him to the need to detach from your family? And it's a good point. I don't know that I'll ever have a satisfying answer to you by the end of this sermon today, but I would pose this idea that Jesus might be pointing out a truth about the mountains of our world. That many of our allegiances, many of our aspirations in life, many of our goals come with a cost that the goals do not always advertise. A few years ago, after the Tokyo Olympics, HBO produced a documentary called The Weight of Gold. It's narrated by Michael Phelps, the most decorated Olympian in all of history of any nation. In this documentary, many Olympic athletes talk about the cost of being an athlete at that level, the things that they have to give up. For instance, Apollo Ono, who won numerous medals in speed skating, said, "You think and operate as if everything revolves around this sole focus, the Olympics. Everything else is secondary. Your relationships, your school, your family, your other friends. everything not catered to you performing at the highest level in sport is a non-starter conversation. And then there was this interview with Katie Uhlander, a Winter Olympic athlete. Listen to what she shared.
Katie Uhlander from the United States, 24 years old, out of Breckenridge, Colorado, the two-time...
2008, when my father was diagnosed with cancer. And I went on tour, which for skeleton, when we go on tour, it's 6 months. You are on the road from October until April. My dad understood, and he told me to go compete while he was sick. But I got these emails from my mom saying he was not doing well, like I needed to come home. I turned to my coach every time and I said, I think I might need to go home. And he said, we can't. And I said, why? And he goes, because you're the only one we have. We need you to get medals.
Here she comes, rocketing into 12.
So the first time I kind of didn't respond. But then when I got the second email from my mom saying he wasn't gonna make it, I asked again. And he gave me the same answer. And it's really difficult in that situation because I love this sport. My father understood, but I wanted to go home. And it was just becoming so difficult to try to convince myself and them that I wanted to go. But when he did pass away while I was competing, and I don't think that I ever got over that.
Maybe Jesus was pointing out that every mountain comes with a cost. We can get upset with Jesus for suggesting that we need to detach from our other values in life, but we should also say at least Jesus is being honest about it. How many other goals? How many companies do we work for? How many teams would we give our all to? Whoever say, now, we want to be honest with you. You might not be at your father's funeral if you sign up for this. This might drive a wedge in your marriage. This might weaken your ability to be a good parent. Would we still climb that mountain? As much as Jesus' proposition sounds either or, what Jesus also might be saying is that he ranks the priority of following him right there among the highest values in life, not the lowest. He doesn't say, if you want to follow me, you might have to break away from a very meaningless relationship in your life. If you want to follow me, you might have to cut back on the amount of potato chips you buy at the grocery store. He doesn't do that. He puts following him right among the highest. And perhaps that allegiance helps to define everything else. Jesus uses a couple of analogies here that are interesting. He says, who would ever start a construction project without first sitting down and looking at the balance sheet and really weighing things out? Do I have enough resources to complete the project? Because otherwise, if I don't do that preparation and analysis, I'll start something that just ends up being unfinished. He compares to a king considering going into war with an enemy. What king would ever consider this without looking at the size of that king's army and comparing it to the enemy's, weighing it out before you dare to begin, because otherwise you'll be defeated. In both of those analogies is this idea of something being incomplete, left incomplete. Maybe Jesus, like Olympic athletes, is helping us think about what really is worth in my life, giving everything I've got. What's worth that kind of commitment? What is worth my best? Because there are a lot of things in life I can give my best to, and one day when I get to the top of the mountain, I go, but it still feels incomplete. Probably shouldn't say this, coming back from sabbatical. I should say it was all glorious every step of the way. But the truth is, when I got to base camp at Mount Everest, it was just a little incomplete. First of all, the last 2 hours getting there were pretty grueling. It was over tough rocks, and you're at 17,500 feet. The breathing is hard. It got really cold. It was cloudy and overcast. We couldn't see anything. You couldn't see Mount Everest. And then when we got there, you couldn't just walk around the base camp. You couldn't talk to one mountaineer who might be going up or have just gotten down from Mount Everest. There was this small little area that was roped off for people who were trekking there. And there's this big, iconic rock that says, of all things, Everest Base Camp. That's what it says. So everybody gets there, and they go up, and they touch the rock, and they take pictures, and then you go, huh, I guess we turn around now. And I turned around, and we were walking down, and I thought, you know, I believe that's how a lot of mountains in life are. You go through so much to get there and to get ready, and then after you get there, you kind of go, well, I just thought it'd be more than that. But don't think it was a disappointment. Susan's sitting here. I didn't vet every part of this with you carefully. I'll take a chance. I'm so proud of my wife because of how hard she worked to get ready for this. Yeah, amen. Some of you saw her at the gym working out. But honestly, deep down, I think Susan felt like, I'm not going to be able to make it. She had never done anything like this before. And she dealt with a strong feeling of, no matter how hard I've worked to prepare, I don't believe I'm really going to be able to get there. And I wasn't the greatest help getting ready. I was kind of dismissive. I said, honey, you are so ready. You have worked out so hard, don't worry about it. Doesn't that always help when somebody says, don't worry about it. Just don't worry about it. But when she got there, and she went up to that rock, you take a look.
I can't believe it.
You know what I hold on to about Everest Base Camp? It was that. It was that. That's what I hold on to. For both of us, it was this realization that, you know, we did something we weren't so sure we could do. It summoned something within us that made us want to give our best. And I'll tell you what, since that moment, Susan has had a confidence that I'm kind of scared of right now. I do not know what I've created. And you're going to hear a little of that story next week. But it did. It gave a confidence. Go back to the analogy Jesus used. A builder not wanting to leave a project half finished. A king wanting to make sure that there will be victory in the out. What do both of those result in? What is the feeling that results for that builder, for that king? I would use the word confidence. That what Jesus is saying is when you train and you give your best, what it will give you is confidence. that you can complete life well. Now, if you had to turn that spiritually for a moment, you might use other words. You might use, it'll give you a trust in God. It will give you peace. It will give you assurance. But I believe all of those words are still describing confidence. When you make it a priority in your life to tend to your spiritual life, to grow and to develop, the end result is that it produces a confidence that what you believe is not a fairy tale, that it is real. And when you find yourself on a mountain and it's 20 below and a blizzard comes in, you will have done the things that give you a confidence. I can make it. We conducted the service of Dr. Carver McGriff a week ago Saturday in here in the sanctuary. Carver was our senior pastor from 1967 to 1993. He was just 6 weeks away from turning 100. In 2013, Carver preached for the 60th anniversary of the church. And in that sermon, he recounted some of the hardships of his life, being a young boy, getting wounded in battle in Normandy, becoming a prisoner of war, coming back to the United States and starting a business, and it failed, and it made him feel like a failure. Having a brother who took his life, having a wife who died tragically in a car accident, a second marriage that ended in divorce, going through cancer. But in all of these experiences, Carver talked about a faith that he worked at in his life, that he found was very real and gave him the ability to get through things. And then he made a statement that honestly, it's left me chewing on it ever since. He said, "I believe we will understand that God answers all our prayers when we see life from God's perspective." That'll leave you chewing on it for a while. But it will make you take it seriously when you know that that's coming from somebody who did not take an easy path in life. That was somebody who walked the challenging road and had a faith in God that gave him a confidence. What is the kind of training? What is the treadmill spiritually that produces that kind of confidence? Well, it's stuff we talk about all the time. It's prayer. It's worship. It's solitude, it's meditation, it's scripture reading, it's being in community with others. Nothing new about that. But it requires a commitment. It requires making it a priority in our lives. It requires doing the things that perhaps make the beautiful music of worship and an interesting sermon something that becomes personal, something that we say, "And I believe that too." It's doing the training. School has started, and a lot of families are back at climbing mountains again. Taking kids to school, taking them to practices, taking them to rehearsals, taking them to other routines that just make life very, very busy and active. And sometimes you pause and you think, where's all this leading? Where is all this taking us? Will my child become an Olympic soccer player? Will they one day play in Carnegie Hall? Now, believe me, this is not going in a direction of church versus other things. It's not that at all. The other things are important. All of those activities are important. But we need to make sure there are some other things alongside it. How can we help ground our children and our families in the awareness that those are not the only mountains in life? Because if you make it the most important mountain, you'll always be evaluating yourself on, did I score the goal? And if I didn't, life's horrible. Did I make the best grade? Is it good enough to get to this school? If I do that, then I'm producing a child who's going to be anxious all their days. What other mountain am I giving them? One of our parents said that she's tried to work a very simple routine into their school habits, that every day when they're driving home, she just says, what do you feel like you learned about God today? How did you experience God today? And it just helps children to think about all this stuff going on in life and then put it on a spiritual level. How did I experience God in that? If you are a parent of a child or teenager and you're wondering, well, what training habits can you help us with? Our children's ministry actually has a lot to offer. If you go down to the Children's Resource Center, just to your right when you leave the room, there's a wall that has a lot of cards like this. It goes from new baby all the way up to senior in high school. In the back of the cards have these simple statements about what is most important in terms of the need of a child at that age. Then there's a website down below where you can get resources to talk about spiritual habits that you can do as a family that help build a confidence that God is with them through every season in life. They have wonderful books. Here is one called Make Waves, a kid's devotional on changing the world. Another is Parenting Your Fifth Grader, a guide to making the most of the I've got this phase. They've got lots of books and resources like this. This is a good day just to wander down there, see what they have, talk with some of our children's staff about the other routines that can be built into life. You say, well, I don't have any young kids at home, but I'm trying to figure out life too. Well, this is a good day to talk about plugging into a group or a class. Just outside the sanctuary and down the hall in the West Passage, our adult discipleship team have tables set up where you can go and look into the classes and the groups that are going to be starting in the next few weeks. They have lights on the table. They said, Rob, make it easy. Tell people to go out and follow the light. Go follow the light. Find your way to those tables and just look at where you can plug in to what would require of you in your life, something that's worth a sacrifice, worth giving your best. Because Jesus compares following him to the highest values in life, to say that it's that worth it. It's that important. I told last week how Eric Weyenmayer, the first blind person to summit Mount Everest, was told by his group leader after the accomplishment and they got down to base camp, he said to him, don't make Everest the greatest thing you do in your life. What a great statement. To think about what else am I doing that's even bigger than Everest. Let me close with a quick story about Sam Hornish Jr., winner of the 2006 Indy 500. I did a book several years ago about racing, and I interviewed a number of racing personalities to be in the DVD, and I got to interview Sam Hornish. He left IndyCar to go to NASCAR, so he and his family moved to Lake Norman, just a few miles from where I live, before coming here. So I went to his home to interview him, and it was during a challenging period in his life because he lost his sponsor. He didn't know if he had any more future racing at all. As we interviewed, it became pretty clear right away that he wasn't that worried about that. He wasn't that upset. Not because he thought, oh, I know I'm going to get another sponsor, but he said, I'll be okay even if I don't. I'm going to be fine. And he talked about his children, and he talked about all of his racing trophies. And he said, you know, when my kids see these racing trophies on my shelf, I don't want them to think that that's the most important stuff in my life. I want my kids to feel like they are my trophies. And I knew that because of his faith in Jesus Christ, that helped him to evaluate life in such a way that he had found a really good mountain to climb. Amen.